Good morning. Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 today, verse 13. This is our final study in 1 Thessalonians. Next week we will go into 2 Thessalonians for a couple of weeks. But for today, let's begin with prayer. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Brethren means he's talking to Christians. And of course, 1 Thessalonians, like all the epistles, were written to Christians. He says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep," concerning Christians who have died, "that you sorrow not," watch this, "even as others who have no hope." It might surprise a non-Christian to learn that they have no hope, but I'm telling you, they don't. They have nothing beyond this life, at least nothing good, nothing happy, nothing comfortable, nothing to look forward to. You die without Christ, you never see friends and loved ones again. You die without Christ, you never experience anything good ever again. Someone says, "Moret, stop it. You're being way too negative." Well, it's negative, all right. But that's what no hope is all about. That's what it means. No hope is negative. It's very negative. But remember this, God is the one who said it, not me. Notice verse 13 again. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope." Believers, Christians, grieve when a Christian friend or loved one dies, but at least we know that our separation is only temporary. It's not wrong for a Christian to grieve, but it's out of place for a Christian to grieve or talk or feel hopeless. That's wrong because it is contrary to what God has said. 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." When Jesus returns to earth, he's not coming alone. Every Christian who has died and whose soul has been in heaven with God is returning to earth with Jesus. And for all we know, they could be on their way right now. It's possible. They might be taking the scenic route through the Milky Way or something. Who knows? But they could be on their way. We just don't know. But notice verse 15. "But this, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep." You and I may be alive when Jesus returns. Maybe we won't be. But either way, we'll be there when it happens, if we're Christians. I've heard many Christians say, "I want to be here when Jesus comes back." Well, you'll be here. No Christian will miss that big show. In fact, every one of us are in the program. 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And this is the rapture. The rapture is the resurrection of Christians. It's going to occur after the great tribulation, which will precede the second coming of Christ. The rapture will take place after that great tribulation is over. It will take place at the second coming of Christ. It will take place on Judgment Day. I have no doubt that that's what Holy Scripture teaches. In fact, if you want to study more about that, you can go to the Scripture Verse by Verse website and click on the Rapture Myth, verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The souls of Christians who return with Christ will be reunited with their physical bodies about the time that they enter the earth's atmosphere. Their bodies will be raised and reunited with their souls in the air. So then you have Jesus and all the departed souls reunited with their resurrected bodies. Everybody is in the air. But after that, still not over. After that, living Christians will be changed from their regular physical body to their resurrected body without even dying. And then immediately following that, they also will be caught up to meet Christ and the returning Christians in the air. And then we will all proceed, led by Jesus, to come back to earth. That's what Scripture teaches. Verse 18, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The second coming of Christ, the resurrection of Christians, and the great reunion which will take place are meant to be encouraging things for us to think about. Unfortunately, some Christians who believe that this rapture of believers will take place 7 years before Jesus returns to earth have taken something which was meant to unite the church in hope and turned it into a divisive thing, something to break fellowship over. It's not right. And they're wrong. That doctrine is only about 150 years old. And it can't be arrived by a simple reading of Scripture. You have to copy and paste all sorts of Bible verses and add a bunch of conjecture to reach it. Chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. In other words, he's not going to tell them when all these things concerning Jesus returning are going to happen. And he has a very good reason for not telling them the date of our Lord's return. It's because he doesn't know the date. And neither does anyone else. If you hear someone say that they know when Jesus is going to return, walk away from them. If someone writes a book that contains the latest formula for figuring out the day Christ will return, don't buy it. It's full of lies, and they are liars. Verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night, which means it's going to be a surprise. The second coming of Christ is going to be a surprise, like a thief in the night. And you know, thieves don't send a notice announcing in advance when they're going to break into your home. Give you a call, just a reminder. I'm going to be coming by about 2 in the morning, so please have your door unlocked, otherwise I'll have to bust the door down. They don't give an advance warning. They don't tell you. They come as a thief in the night. And Christ, likewise, will do the same. Jesus didn't tell us when he was coming. He didn't give us the means to figure it out either. It's going to be a surprise. Verse 3, for when they shall say, peace and safety, and by the way, the they, here in verse 3, along with the them, refer to non-Christians, unbelievers. For when they, unbelievers, non-Christians, shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, non-Christians, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The unsaved people in this world will be doing their normal things on the day that Christ returns. They will be working, playing, and of course, committing sin, just like any other day. They will be living their life with no thought of God, no thought of judgment, when all of a sudden, like getting hit in the back of the head with a 2x4, Jesus will return, and before their heads stop spinning, they will be judged and thrown into the lake of fire. Verse 4 and 5, "But you, brethren," now he's talking to Christians, "are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light, and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness." In other words, we're not stupid. Christians aren't spiritually ignorant. We know the Word of God. We've got the means to be ready to meet our Maker. Jesus doesn't come to Christians as a thief in the night. He comes more like a friend would come during the daytime. Verse 6, "Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober-minded." God tells us not to sleep. He tells us to watch. He tells us to be sober-minded. In other words, the bar has been set high for Christians. The bar is perfect holiness. It is Jesus. The lost world will live the way they will live. That has nothing to do with how Christians should live. The Bible says that we must be alert. We must not allow ourselves to slip into a spiritual slumber. God tells us to be sober, which means that we must not overindulge our appetites for any of the things of this world, because doing that will surely lull us to sleep spiritually, and we can't afford that. Verse 7, "For they that sleep in the night, and they that are drunk in the night," meaning those who are lazy toward God or live in sin are in spiritual darkness. They're so far from God and so far from truth that they don't even know how much danger they're in. They're ignorant of the fact that their immortal souls are in great danger. They don't get, neither do they care, that they are a heartbeat out of hell. Verse 8, excuse me, "But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." God speaks of the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. If knowing that we are saved from hell through what Jesus did for us on the cross, if that doesn't inspire us to be self-controlled and to live for Jesus, then there's a good reason to believe that we're not truly a Christian at all. We're certainly not behaving like one who really believes in Christ and really has received Him as Lord and Savior. Verse 9. "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." If we belong to Jesus, then God will not punish us for our sins. We're not destined for the wrath of God. If we're trusting Christ, if Jesus is our Lord and Savior, we're not going to hell. God's wrath is for those who sin and refuse forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Christians still sin, but we have received God's forgiveness, and that's the big difference. Time for our break. We'll be back in about a minute. Please listen to this. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret.
This is By the Way. I haven't actually done it myself, but I have thought that it would be good every day to write down several things for which I could be grateful. We certainly notice the things that disturb us, but often overlook the things that go well. I made it to work today without incident and actually found a parking place. I should be grateful for that. I got a good night's sleep. My daughter gave me a hug. My wife said, "I love you." and something for which I should be grateful every day, my friend, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who walks with me in the good times and the bad times. It's just good to notice the good things. This is By the Way.
We are back. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. If you want to be a part of this ministry, you certainly can be in two ways, through your prayers and your financial support. Both are greatly appreciated. Our address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Thank you. Now back to our study in 1 Thessalonians. We pick it up in chapter 5, verse 9. Speaking to Christians, the Bible says, "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves and edify one another, even as also you do." In other words, your relationship with God through Jesus Christ doesn't skip a beat when you die. The trip through the valley of the shadow of death will be smooth sailing all the way. It'll be an easy ride with great scenery, and at least one or two angels doing the driving. I'm saying, if you enjoy your walk with Christ now, then you will enjoy it even more after you die. If fellowshipping with Jesus is the most important thing to you now, then you will have the most important thing on an infinitely better level after you die. You say, "Well, I don't care at all about Jesus. I don't care about him." Well, then you better not die. Verse 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them or to appreciate them who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." The sin nature of man naturally rebels against authority. But Christians are to function under the control of the Holy Spirit, not their sin nature. And consequently, they are to show respect to the authority figures in their life, including the pastor, even when he has things to say that are not pleasant. You know, if all a preacher ever does is speak positive things, then he's not doing his job. And I say that because the Word of God is a sword that cuts both directions. The Word of God encourages, it also corrects. There may be legitimate reasons to quit going to a particular church, and I'm sure there are many. But if a Christian leaves a church because the Word of God rubs them the wrong way, because the preacher happens to be preaching the pure Word of God, well then, they're out of God's will. And they're not going to be happy in any church that actually teaches the Bible correctly. You know what they're going to become? They're going to become church tramps. Well, I've known many church tramps. There are many out there who float from one evangelical church to another. They look for the best entertainment. They look for a pastor who will tickle their ears because he's funny or whatever the case. They float from one evangelical church to another, sometimes because as soon as they hear something from the Bible that rubs them the wrong way, they're gone. Got to go find somebody who will speak pleasant things. They can't take truth. They are weak, immature, carnal believers at best. They are babies who have never grown up spiritually, and therefore can't handle the strong meat of God's word. 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to appreciate them who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. The word of God is sacred, which means the man of God who prayerfully studies and teaches it should be honored. The pastor or teacher has a high calling. He's an essential tool in the hand of God to help Christians in their walk with Christ. And no one should expect perfection from any pastor or teacher. But God says respect them for their willingness to be used by God to help you in the most important area of your life. Respect them if they really study the Word of God so that you can be fed. And by all means, pray for them. 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Spiritually speaking, Christians are in different places with different needs. God says, give people help in the area of their need. And don't be frustrated with them, and don't quit on them if they don't respond as quickly as you think they should. And this is primarily an admonition to preachers, to pastors. And we see from this something very important. God wants preachers to exhort, to warn, and to encourage. All three of those things are needed. Being a good preacher doesn't mean you give Christians a steady diet of positive affirmation like some popular preachers do today. Oh, they're millionaires. People just love them. But they're not doing their job. They are unfaithful, false shepherds. They're not following the guidelines of Scripture laid out right here and elsewhere. Verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. God is saying, try to be kind all the time to everyone. And we are not told to decide whether we think someone is worthy of kindness. We're to be kind, even to those who we think are unworthy. Why? Because God has told us to. 16. Rejoice evermore. And there's no way that we can possibly rejoice always, as Scripture says we must, unless we put Jesus first, and unless we find our contentment and our relationship with Him. Then we can rejoice in all things, because we have the most important thing. 17. Pray without ceasing. And God's not saying be on your knees with your hands folded 24 hours a day. That's impossible. This simply means be aware of God in your life and talk to Him as you would talk to a constant companion, your best friend. 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Give thanks whether times are good or bad. We can't always give thanks because we like everything, but we should always give thanks because God tells us to. It's not a matter of liking everything that we give thanks for. It's a matter of obeying God and trusting that He's working all things together for good, which is a good reason to give thanks for everything. 19. Quench not the Spirit. In other words, when you know God wants you to do something, you know it's right because it's in line with Scripture, don't put it off. Verse 20. Despise not prophesying. It's been my experience over the past 32 years as a Christian that whenever a Christian has said, and I've heard plenty of them because I've spent a lot of time in Pentecostal churches in the past, whenever I've heard a Christian say, thus saith the Lord, in other words, they're getting direct revelation from God, what they should be saying is, thus saith my flesh, thus saith my own warped mind. Because I believe that on every occasion that I've heard somebody say that, What has followed has been baloney, spiritual hype, poppycock, verbal garbage. But one thing I do know for certain, the Bible is true prophecy. The Bible is the Word of God. Consequently, God is definitely saying here, respect solid, orthodox Bible teaching. Respect the Word of God. Take seriously what God says in Scripture, because there's no doubt that it is the Word of God. 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. In other words, compare everything to what Scripture says and only accept what lines up with the Bible. 22. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Evil is anything that goes against Scripture. Avoid it. Avoid being around it like you would avoid someone with a contagious disease. Stay away from it. 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to be holy, spirit, soul, and body. In other words, be holy on the inside and on the outside. God wants us to do what is right, but he wants us to do what is right for the right reason, which is to bring honor to Jesus. The Bible says, do all things for the glory of God. Verse 24. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. And there you have it. Jesus will cause us to be what he wants us to be if we have faith in his death on the cross, if we draw close to him through praise, prayer, the Word of God, church, and Christian fellowship. If we take care of those spiritual disciplines, then Jesus will take care of the holiness that he wants us to live. 25. Brethren, pray for us. And believe me, preachers need prayers. Preachers walk around, at least preachers who give out the Word of God, like they should, they walk around with a bullseye on their back, and the devil never stops shooting. Because if he can disable a faithful preacher, then he can hurt those that they would otherwise minister to. 26. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And the same as a handshake today. 27. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Every word in this book of the Bible and in all books of the Bible are for every single Christian everywhere. 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. God's grace is his favor. Favor that we cannot earn, favor we do not deserve. If the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ isn't with us, we're dead. Worse yet, we're hell-bound. If the grace of Jesus Christ doesn't remain with us, then we lose our salvation in a heartbeat. But thanks be to God, he answers this prayer, and his grace does remain with us. He gives us the grace to do what he tells us to do and to believe what he wants us to believe. He gives us the grace to hang on to the salvation that was purchased for us and given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Questions, comments, prayer request. Don't forget, send in your questions, because we're going to have another question and answer program coming up here soon. Again, questions, comments, or prayer requests for that matter, you can send them, you can email them, you can call them in. Our address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau 54402-2211. You can email at versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. You can call them in, 715-845-8298, 715-845-8298. Thanks for spending this time with me. Until next week, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.